wonderful to be with you all. And you know, I just tonight, all I want to do is just tell a little bit of the vision and the story that led up to this beautiful time together. You know, we've all been kind of separated from each other for a long time, and it was the vision of the women's ministry team at Grace of Christ to bring women together again, and just so that we could have community and be together and seek God. And I just so appreciate their vision. And when they asked me to speak, every time I'm asked to speak, I always inquire of the Lord. I always pray. I say, you know, I don't automatically say yes. I say, well, let me check it out with God and see what He has to say before. I don't want to say anything He's not saying. And when I did, He dropped this word into my heart that I've never heard Him speak to me before. It's a very tender word. He said, I'm going to do this without crying. I really am. Okay, He said to me, tell them how beautiful I am. And for some reason, that just resonates in me with so much heart and so much love. Tell my women how beautiful I am. And believe me, women, over the years, I've told women and men a lot of other things. I've told them that they need to do this, and they need to do that, and they need to think this, and they need to think that. But you are the first group of people I have ever said, I want to tell you, God is beautiful. And I'm so struck by that word. And I looked up what beautiful means, because I wanted to be clear. And the definition is this: beautiful is excellent, of a very high standard. It's pleasing to the eye, to the mind, and to the spirit. You know, for me, when I think beautiful, I think it's something that's beautiful. I mean, okay, everybody close your eyes and get a picture of something beautiful in your mind. Okay? It has great purpose and potential. This beautiful thing you're thinking of, like if it's a flower, it's going to end up a fruit. You know, it has potential to be so much more than even you can hope or ask. It's arresting. It stops you in your tracks. It's meant to cause you awe. It's also very refreshing. You can open your eyes now. It's very refreshing. You know, when we were coming over Blewett Pass, we came that way through Ellensburg and over Blewett Pass here to get here today. I mean, were you struck by the colors? Come on, ladies.
Yes.
I mean, the tamarack are just stunning. And when the sun hits them, it's like they're bursting into glory. I mean, just right now, we couldn't have a more beautiful time of year to talk about how beautiful God is, huh? Uh-huh. It's just so, so beautiful. I was doing a little research, and Tim Keller, who is used to be a pastor in New York City, he had done a research on whether or not anyone had ever talked about how beautiful God was. And what he found out was this, that a man named Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s gave a sermon on beautiful God. So I have a few things to share with you from that sermon. This sentence really arrested me. I want to share it with you. He said this. Jonathan Edwards said it. Tim Keller repeated it. There is a difference between a real transformed Christian and a religious person. The religious person finds God useful. The transformed person finds God beautiful. And just to unpack that a little bit tonight, I just want to ignite your hearts with the beauty of God. I want your hearts to start burning again with how amazing our God is. You know, we have been covered with so much fear, with so much negativity, with so much fractured opinion, with so much stuff. I mean, yes?
Yes.
That we have lost sight of the beauty of our life, the beauty of the life that God has given us, the beauty of God Himself. He says, he goes on to say this, that the religious people want God to do things for them. And they're very upset if he doesn't. A Christian, above everything else, wants only one thing. And that is God himself. You know, I was, this is kind of personal, but I was in the kitchen with three of my grandsons and one of my daughters the other night. And these young men are finding themselves, okay? So they haven't quite landed where I would hope they would be yet. All right? Can we give them that? They're 20, 16, 15. And so we had just watched this movie that had a big, confusing moral lesson in it. And so they started this debate about whether this was the right way to think of it or this was the right way to think of it. And they were kind of at opposing ends. And they were saying, you know, you just got to stand up for something. You just got to have a, you got to have a passion. You got to have something that you think is right. And then you just have to stand up for it. And I'm like, you know, I'm the grandmother. And I'm in the kitchen going, time out, time out, time out. Everybody be quiet. No, no, no. We're not going to fight. We're not going to argue. You know, I hate it when they get at each other. And I'm like, I'm pulling the it's my house card. And everybody shut up, you know, because they were kind of at each other. And my oldest grandson said, well, Graham, you just got to stand up for something in your life. Oh, man, did he prick something in me. And I got right up in his face like this close. And I said, are you kidding me? My whole life has been standing up for something. Everything I've done, everything I've said, everything I've, every way I've spent my money, I mean, I got hot. I said, I have stood up for one thing my whole life. They were like, backing up. And I said, I stand up for God. I stand up for the Lord. It's my whole life. And this one grandson over here says, well, you know, these religious right, you know, this radical religious, you know, radicalizing religion. And I looked at him and said, I am not radicalized. I'm radical. This other one over here is going, it's the right kind of rad, okay, it's the right kind of rad. You know, the thing is, we've forgotten who we really need to stand up for. We need to stand up for our beautiful God. We need to shed fear, anxiety. I mean, I know it's not easy. We're going to have some time of prayer to help us, help each other. But, you know, we need to stand up for our God. Is he supreme or not? Is he, tonight we're talking about God the Creator. What more can he do than create the world? So look with me at Genesis for just a minute. If you have a Bible, which I encourage you to bring because I'm a Bible girl. You know, some people talk about topics. Some people talk about ideas. I just want to talk about the Bible. I just want to talk about what's in here. I just want to talk about the God that's in here, the beautiful God that displays himself over and over and over again in these pages. When I started to think about all of this, I remembered I had written a story of my own about Genesis, called Back to the Garden. Does anybody know who wrote that song, Kathleen? Let's go back to the garden.
I know the song.
I'm
going to say Grateful Dead. It's not Grateful
Dead. I don't think it's the Grateful Dead. I don't remember who it is, so don't worry. You're good. She's looking it up on her phone. So this is the deal. This is the deal. When I wanted to find out who God was for me again, I felt like I needed to go back to the beginning. And this is what I said. I'm going back to the garden, quote unquote. to discover God before it all went south. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. The God of creating in the midst of chaos and confusion and conflict. Who were his people and who was he? This is the time when humanity was raw and real. This is before the law penned us into hypocrisy and pleasing. Mistakes were made, big mistakes, but God remained. All this is possible going back to the garden because of Jesus and the cross. His sacrifice gives us a way back and gives God the freedom to love large. I'm going back to see forward. How to navigate these waters with a Genesis God. Do you see what I'm trying to say, women? I'm trying to say that we need to go back before the fall of man and reintroduce ourselves to the great Creator God. And why do we need to do that? Because we need a God who can create in our lives today. We need a God who can take the things that are going on in our life today and make it new. Make me new. Make you new. Make those silly grandsons new. I need a God who can create. I need a God who can display himself in wonder so that we'll be drawn and attracted and want to be with him. Do you want to be with God? Do you love being with God? Sometimes we have to go back to the God of the garden in order to recover the beauty of God. So that's what I propose we do, is very quickly go through the days of creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I love this picture. I love, love, love this picture. I love the idea that God is not afraid of being with us in the dark, when it's confusing, when it's chaotic, when we don't know how it's going to sort out, when things are still brooding and brewing. How many of you have a situation in your life right now that is still brewing? It doesn't have any resolve yet. You don't know how it's going to work out yet. It's still in process. God's Spirit loves to hover over the face of your deep darkness. The Spirit of God. Because what he sees there is the very elements of something he can create that is new, that has never been done before, that you've never felt before. So God is hovering over the face of the deep. It's like a mother brooding over her child. It's a maternal word, this idea of hovering. With great, great attention and care in the midst of the chaos. He's waiting to create something out of nothing. I had this experience when I went to North Carolina when my mother was still alive and lived there, and she took us out into the countryside, down these little dirt roads, to the potter's house. Now, all dotted all over North Carolina, because they have wonderful clay there, are potter's houses. But she took us to this one particular one, because he was a master potter. And you have to go through all kinds of things to get your credentials as a master potter. Who has the wheel? Somebody said they had a pottery wheel. No? No? I thought somebody was a potter here. Kathleen?
I have one, I'm sorry.
Okay, you do.
I didn't say anything.
I knew it was you that had the potter's wheel. Anyway. OK, Okay, Kathleen, help me out here, because I think I remember this pretty well. But so the master potter sees this lump of clay, right? And he takes this really sharp wire, and he cuts a piece of it off. And he takes that clay, and he throws it down on the counter. And he begins to knead it with his hands. And he begins to push on it, and push on it, and push on it. And it gets more pliable, and more pliable. As he forces it with his hands, it gets more pliable. And then he takes that lump of clay when it gets to a certain point, and he puts it on that potter's wheel. And he gets that wheel to spin like this, hovering over the face of the deep. God's Spirit saw the deep darkness spinning, the water spinning. And he began to see what he could make there like the potter did. And then he took his hands, the potter takes his hands, and he begins, as the clay is spinning, and he begins to apply pressure with his hands. And as he does that, up rises out of this lump of clay a beautiful creation. Now that day he was creating a vase, and he's a master potter. So there's all kinds of analogies here. You got to get the clay on the wheel right. It's got to be balanced, you know, all that kind of stuff, so it comes up right. But this guy he knew what he was doing. And he applied his hands, and up rose this beautiful creation out of this lump of clay, out of nothing, that he'd gotten out of his yard, in the backyard. And he forms this beautiful vase. And then, you know what he did? He took a knife, a scalpel. And as the vase is turning, he begins to just barely touch that clay with the knife, and this pattern begins to form in the vase. It was a beautiful thing to see. And it reminds me of this creation story where God is brooding over the chaos, knowing that he has the power and the love and the goodness to create something beautiful. It's a powerful experience to watch a master potter. And when we read this book of Genesis, that's exactly what we're doing. We're reading about the master potter. So here he is creating something out of the darkness of these waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God spoke and said, "Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be energy." Energy, light, energy. They know now that there's a theory called string theory. I'm a science nerd. There's something called string theory. You can look it up on NOVA. They believe, in the string theorists believe, that every single thing that we see and is created and we have and we touch is made up of little tiny particles, little strings of light vibrating against each other in unique and special ways. And that's, I know, this is a little far out, isn't it? But that's what they say. That's what they say. You know, when he said, "Let there be light," he was speaking a word into the darkness that created something beautiful, light. So in my little Genesis journal, I thought about this a minute. I'll just share a couple words. Then God said, "Let there be." I've been thinking about words, so many spoken in a lifetime, but how many create? I've said so much without thought or purpose. And yet the words still hold power to create good or not so good, uplift or tear down, love or hate. If I had the courage to really believe that in God, being made in God's image meant my words could, like his, bring something into being, would it change them? If you really believed your word that you speak out of your mouth was going to bring something into being? Would it change what you said? This is a powerful thought. Scary and heavy with responsibility, but many scriptures would support the power in the spoken word for good or for ill. Quote, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. I want to try again to align myself with a Genesis God. Let there be. I was struck in reading this. Just how powerful words are. Words are so incredibly powerful. And they were powerful then because God said, let there be light. And God saw the light and it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness and called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And that was the evening and the morning of the first day. This illumination of the world. I love that. Remember, ladies, God had to light it up. He has to bring light to our deep, our darkness, our chaos, our confusion. He has to bring his light, his perspective. Lord, what do you see in this situation? Not my sight, but his light. Not my sight, but his light. And then he separates the light from the dark. But they're both there. Right? We don't get it all light, but we don't get it all dark either. They both serve a purpose. They both serve a purpose. So he creates with light, and then God said, well, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under from the waters which were above. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Just a quick thought about God, how God separates things out. You know, he does. He separates out our world so that we can have what's called a holy space. The separation of the waters creates a space to dwell in, the heavens. It's like God holds back with his own two hands the flood of many waters that could so drown us. He has holy spaces marked out for each of us to dwell in, safe zones where we can breathe and dwell. But often the rain of my circumstance or the flood of my tears threaten to overwhelm me, and the heavens disappear. But in Christ we live and move and have our being, so the holy space within us will generate an atmosphere around us, creating the place, the time, and the much-needed dwelling expanse of the soul. God created a holy space. He separated the waters. He created the firmament of heaven. He said there is a holy space to dwell in. And you, having Christ in you, the hope of glory, can create a holy space where you go. Just like God did. I don't know, do you think God's beautiful yet? All that he's done for us? Are you catching a glimpse of his beauty? Are you catching a glimpse of his magnificent creative being that can bring so much into our lives? It kind of goes on, Genesis, you know. It goes on and on to other things, just quickly here. Not only does he separate, but then on the third day, he congregates. He brings it together. He brings the land, the earth, the solid ground to stand on. It says that the water receded and the earth appeared, and it was solid ground to stand on. God is our solid ground to stand on, women. We don't have to be afraid. I know fear can come into all of our lives at all times. But we're here this weekend to declare again, we have solid ground to stand on in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to just keep being in the dark and the confusion and the turmoil. God has given us solid ground. And then on the fourth day, he sets the sun and the moon and all kinds of things into the heavens to mark, it says, the seasons. The seasons. You know, fall is one of my favorite seasons. Anybody else love fall? Yeah. So guess what I did day before yesterday? What's your favorite thing to do in fall besides pumpkin spice lattes? But what's your favorite activity to do in the fall? I heard somebody say it.
Rake leaves.
So I have this beautiful tree in my front yard, and all the leaves are turning red and yellow and orange and beauty. So I went out with my little six-year-old grandson, and we raked leaves. And then, of course, he jumped in them. It was so cute. He said, you know, Grandma, I'm afraid if I jump in the leaves, then we'll just have to rake them up again. And I said, yeah, that's the fun. Jump in the leaves, and then we'll just rake them up again. He thought that was so, it was like wonder to him. You mean I can really do that? I love seasons. You know, each of us is in a season right now. You're in a season. You may be in the season where you're raising kids, Jennifer. You may be in the season where you're teaching young people, Kathleen. You may be in the season where you're working. You may be in the season where you're having grandbabies. You may be in the season, you know, where you're retired or where, but let me tell you this. Every season has a purpose. Every season has a purpose. If you don't hear anything else that I say this entire weekend, I want you to hear this one thing. Besides, God is beautiful. Two things. I want you to hear the second thing, and that is this. Every single one of you in this room has a holy purpose.
Amen.
You have a holy purpose. And that purpose remains until the day you die. Now, it changes over time because that's the season. But you have a holy purpose. On the fifth day, he makes all the creatures. There's an explosion of life in the water, in the air, in the great elements of all living things. It's not just a little from our beautiful God. It's abundant. It says here, and it abounds. It says in verse 20, it says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heaven. And he created the sea creatures and living things that move in the water, abounded according to their kind. I mean, it repeats that word like three times in that little section, because God is abundant. You know, do you ever wonder if there's going to be enough for you? With God, you don't have to worry. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. There's more than enough of his created love and beauty for each one of us. You will not be left out. He has more than enough. Finally, on the sixth day, something happened that had never been done before or since. And that is this, that the Spirit of God manifested himself in flesh. It says there, let us, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The Trinitarian life force, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they just couldn't be contained anymore. They could not be contained. They were so full of creative beauty that they had to create man and woman. It is an outpouring of their love relationship. You know, I think of it this way. I think of the Father, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, like all sitting around the table, you know, talking to each other and saying, hey, How are we doing today? Oh, pretty good. We're doing pretty good. How do you feel? I feel good. You feel good? I feel good. Well, then, what's missing? You know what? Let's go create something more. It's like they broke their hands in the circle and said, we want you to be a part of it. It's a beautiful thing that God invites each and every one of us to be a part of his circle, of his family, of his group. Our beautiful God is not beautiful just on his own. He wanted something else. He wanted you to complete his beauty. Because remember, those of you that know your scripture, after he created man and woman, he had kept saying every day, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. But what did he say after he created man and woman? It is very good. It is very good. So this weekend, I invite you to step out of your religious self, where God has been someone that just felt like he, you know, needed to be useful to you, and step in to the Trinitarian life force of his created beauty and let him draw your heart to who he really is, our beautiful God. Finally, in my journal, I wrote this at the end of all of this, after I had these, what I thought were very profound thoughts to share with you. The words of creation also bring us the realization that this God we love and serve is a God of great beauty and great power. This is not a popular concept in today's world. Power has become associated with abuse of it and suppression. No one wants to feel subject or less than. So we shy away from the raw power of a creating God, putting our trust into the science of it all, which, though powerful, is still impersonal. But this Genesis God has unlimited power to create, and he uses it for good. I believe he is still creating in each of our lives every day, taking us through the days of creation over and over to bring us good, hovering over the darkness, bringing light to your situation, separating out your life so you have holy spaces, letting the water of your trouble and your tears recede so you can stand on that solid ground. You know, as the beaver says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe about Aslan, the great lion, is he safe? No, they say, he's not safe, but he's good. Unleash the God of Genesis into your life, for with his unlimited power, he can only create good. Let the beautiful God tonight be God your creator. Let him be God your creator. I want to finish with this video, and then after we're through with this video, which is just, I just got it off YouTube because I wanted you to see the creation in all its fullness. And then after that, we're going to have prayer ministers. We're going to have prayer tonight. And we're going to have prayer tomorrow night offered. We have people that have come just for that purpose, is to pray for you. So women, take advantage. Tonight we're going to have women over here that are going to pray just blessing prayers, prophetic blessing prayers, words from the Lord of goodness over your life. Who doesn't want that? Right? But over here also we're going to have some people that want to pray for your pain. Because life is both light and dark. And we want to bring the light to the dark, right? So there's going to be both of these things at the same time. And you might have to wait a few minutes, but it's okay, right? So just get up and let these front couple of rows be for people that are waiting for prayer when our prayer ministers come forward. But let's see the video first. Can we watch the creation for a minute and just enjoy beautiful God? Is that all right?